I almost clicked leave meeting. That would not be a good thing. What a joy and blessing it is to look at my computer screen this evening and just see the faces that are looking back at me. So many wonderful and fond memories that I have and my wife has of being there in Mississippi, and obviously there are others that are not in Mississippi that are on this broadcast tonight. And what Brother Robert prayed, and what a blessing it is that we are so blessed of the Lord to meet together here smack in the middle of the week. And it gets us through the latter part of this week as we await coming together in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. As Brother James mentioned, I'm a part of a study group that he's a part of, and there are other, I think there's four, maybe five ministers that are on the broadcast tonight make up another group that we try to study once a week together. And what a tremendous blessing that has been. Iron sharpeneth iron, and so thankful to have yoke fellows that we'll come together and reason together and study God's word together with a single desire, and that is to arrive at the truth of thus saith the Lord. And it really doesn't matter by whose mouth it comes, as long as it comes from the Lord. Now, interestingly, this evening, that's on my heart, and it has been for well over a month now. I believe it's been about that long that we in a study group looked at the first chapter of the book of Romans, and it has been on my heart nonstop since then, in various ways, and certainly different things about the beginning of this letter to the church at Rome by the Apostle Paul. And if God would bless us for a little while this evening, I want to look at some terms that are used that Paul uses here and consider them and pray that the Lord will give increase to that which is upon our heart. Now, I want to read to you eight verses. I will not cover them in the span of time that I'll be before you. But even if I don't, just reading them and you reading them with me and hearing them are a great blessing. What a privilege we have of the Word of God before us. I'm going to just start in the 11th verse and read through the 18th. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, again, there's more there than I'll be able to cover in the period of time that we'll be speaking to you, but I trust that the Lord will bless us with a few thoughts and will provide the power behind the attempt to speak in his name. Without that power, it'll simply just be me talking to you, and that's not what any of us have come here for this evening. We want to feel the power of the Lord in the delivery of the message. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul, beginning here, he said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. And when we consider Paul's writings and his preaching and his teachings at the various churches that he spoke to and wrote to, oftentimes we look at his preaching with the end product being that of correction, that of rebuke, that of getting people back on track. And certainly Paul did that. I don't believe that's what he's doing here at the beginning of this letter to the church at Rome. And the reason that I don't, first of all, the word established means that we would be steadfastly set, that we would be resolute. It's not necessarily a rebuke. If you look at verse 8, which we didn't read, but if you look at verse 8, the Apostle Paul says something to those that he's writing to here, that he thanks God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And that's the Roman world that's under consideration. It was quite vast. But the point being is that the church at Rome, those that went to make up the church at Rome, their faith was manifest outwardly, and it was spoken of in a favorable sense. I don't know that Paul is necessarily offering a rebuke here. Now, certainly as we read the Roman letter, he offers rebuke to the Jews. He offers potential rebuke even to the Gentiles at various points in this letter. But here at this particular moment, his desire is to impart a spiritual gift unto them. If I know anything about what I would like as a minister of the gospel would be to do that very thing to the best of my ability, but understanding it's not my ability that would bring a spiritual gift before God's people. It's a spiritual gift. It must come from the Lord. If you turn with me to Ephesians 3, I'm going to get this quickly. I believe this helps quantify or define what Paul's intent was. Look at what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Beginning in the first verse of the third chapter, read a few verses here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. You see, God gives grace to the ministry for the benefit of those that would receive the message. It is from the perspective of God, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel is for the benefit, the edification, the comfort and edification of the church. And so Paul says here that the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, through you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. He wrote it afore in few words in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And listen to this, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It's not the power of Paul that brings this blessed message of the gospel in power to the people that Paul preached to. And it's not the power of the minister by which this comes to the church. It's such a wonderful thing to understand that when we are met together in the capacity of the church, when the church has come together in prayer and in supplication, looking to the Lord, looking that God would indeed bless the collective church that has met together, that they would bless the man to speak. But more even than that, that he would just bless the message to come forward in power, and that it would land upon our hearts, and it would compel us to walk more worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. It's a miracle every time that the grace of God comes down, our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. It is a miracle every time that we come together in the house of the Lord, or come together, even as we have here today, the church has yet met together, even this evening. And we're looking to the Lord for a blessing. It must come from him. And Paul makes this point for the intent that the church at Rome would be steadfastly set and resolute. Now, we just sang that song, and I love the chorus of that. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. You know, there's not degrees of persuasion. You're either persuaded or you're not. Now, there are degrees of belief. We enter into various aspects of belief, and sometimes we pray that God would bless us and help us through our unbelief. But when we are persuaded of something, and it is so important this evening that as we have received the word of God in power from the Lord, that we understand what we're in possession of, and that it works persuasion in our experience, that we would truly be resolute and steadfastly set. That was Paul's intent. Now he goes on here and he says, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, Paul's desire was in his preaching the word, in his delivering the word by the grace of God, that there would be a mutual comforting and consolation take place. You know, I don't mean to speak for any of these ministers, but I would expect and I would anticipate that their experience is similar to mine, and that when there is that exchange, that comes from the congregation back to the man who is speaking, and the man who is speaking is comforting God's people through the comfort that comes from God. There is an exchange back and forth. I've had experiences in that regard, and it is so uplifting, and it causes you to understand what you're in the presence of. Our ministers don't go to seminary. Our ministers don't write out sermons. Our ministers study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not dividing truth from error. That's applying the word of God. And as we are blessed to do that, and God puts power behind it, it's a wonderful and a glorious thing that we have this side of heaven. That's why on a Wednesday night, when we're blessed to be able to come together in this capacity, you almost feel like you're getting away with something. I would tell you this evening, church, that this blessing that we have and the comfort that we have one with another, Paul says it's through and by the mutual faith that we have of you and me, Paul's faith and the faith that he is writing to. Mutual faith, it's an interesting term. It has to do with the reduplication of faith. It has to do with the doubling over of faith. It's the Greek word here, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've tried to study this out a little bit, but the word that's used here in this Roman letter, it's the plural of the Greek word allos, that by definition is added to another of same kind. See, Paul says in the 12th chapter of Romans that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, understanding and knowing that unto every man is given the measure of faith. We are given the measure of faith. It comes by grace in the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That faith is imparted within. It is of necessity that we activate it, that we engage it, that we build upon it, we add to it, we strengthen it, we exercise it. And as we do, and we do it one with another, it reduplicates. It adds up. It gives us a sense of doubling over. And what a blessing it is when we come together as a church and the love of God flows from heart to heart and breast to breast. And the exercise of faith in belief is manifest one to another. You know, we talk about revival a lot, and we look at churches across the land and we say, we certainly need end gathering. We need revival. The world would have you to think that you can cultivate revival. You can manufacture revival. Listen, revival comes from the Lord. But the way that it begins, the way that it starts, is one of us will have a spiritual awakening and an understanding through the exercise of our faith and God blessing us with that. And as we communicate one with another, it stirs the heart and the mind of one another. And we have renewal, whether it manifests itself in increased numbers or not. Renewal is renewal. And I stand to be renewed all of the time. I trust that we all do. This is the adding of the same faith. It's of the same kind of faith. It is of the same origin, I would say. And then I would also say this about this mutual faith of both you and me. When I'm studying this, and the more I've thought about it, I've asked myself, what, or actually better, who is the object or the person of my faith? Who is the what is the object of my faith? Is my faith in me? Is my faith in my heritage, if you will? Is my faith even in the church? Or is my faith in the person of faith? And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. when that's how we come together in mutual faith, one to another, and the doubling over of that, what we find is that Christ certainly is the center of our worship. He is the center of our belief. He is the center of the activation of our faith. And isn't that the way that it ought to be, that Christ must be the center of that? He says that I would be comforted together. That's a joint consolation. And, you know, coming together tonight, and I don't get to be a part of this worship service as often as I'd like. I will tell you this. I have Brother James Conley on my Facebook page and the search column. He's an automatic there, because I get to listen to these messages because he puts them on his Facebook page, and I try to listen to them every single week. So I am a part of the service. I'm just not with you together. But when we are together like this, and I'm looking at your faces, it encourages me. It builds me up. It's a comforting, it's a joint consolation, knowing that we are kindred in Christ for his dear sake. We are brothers and sisters, and we share a common salvation. We share something that that we rejoice in and that is very precious to us. Paul makes the point here as it goes on, and he says unto them in the 13th verse, I'm really not going to deal with much of that other than to say that Paul's desire was to come to the church at Rome, and he wasn't able to get there like he wanted to, but his desire remained constant, that he would impart a spiritual gift and that he would enjoy fruit. He says it this way, and might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You know, the preaching of the gospel by its design is to bring forth fruit, fruits of righteousness. By its very design, it is to bring forth fruit. If it's not bringing forth fruit, there's something either wrong with the one who's doing the sowing or the ground that's receiving it, because there's certainly nothing wrong with the seed. Christ taught that in the parable of the ground, the parable of the sower, however you might want to refer to it. Fruit bearing is something that every one of us should strive toward and rejoice in. Even if we're only in the presence of fruit bearing, while it's not us that's bearing fruit, but we're in the presence of it, because that fruit bearing renounds to the glory and the honor of God. And God is certainly glorified as we bear fruit. That's what Jesus said in John's writing in the 15th chapter. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The gospel that we have, the spiritual gift of the gospel, the blessing of the gospel, by its very design, is that we would bear fruit. And what a wonderful thing it is when we find ourselves being purged of the Lord because we are bearing fruit, in order that we might bear more fruit. Paul makes a statement here in the 14th verse, and I want to get this. He says, I am debtor. You know, that jumped off the page at me when we were studying it, and certainly looking at it since then. I am debtor. Paul felt to be indebted, morally bound by the call that came from God, certainly, but he felt to be indebted toward those that he was preaching to. I look at myself and my ministry, and I don't know that I've always looked at the function of my ministry quite that way. When you're in debt to something, your godly character wants to pay that debt, that you want to pay that debt. Now, we live in a society today that I'm not sure that from a secular perspective, that's always the attitude of going into debt. I will tell you, our spiritual indebtedness should be in like manner with our natural indebtedness, if I can put it that way. We should strive to pay our debt. Well, Paul says, as a minister, I'm a debtor. He's a debtor to everyone that he came before to preach the gospel. And as a minister, when we look at being in debt to those that we speak to, that we try to preach to, that we try to be an example for, there's only one outcome of that, or only one focus that should be there, and that is to bring forth the very best that I have. I can't bring forth the very best of someone else. I can't do it. I look at these men that are on the screen in front of me, the preachers that are on the screen in front of me. I can't preach to their level. I can't preach like them. I'm not called to preach like them. I'm called to preach like the Lord has blessed me to try to deliver the message unto God's people. And then as yoke fellows, we pray for one another, that we lift one another up in prayer. And as a man of God is being blessed to preach, you pray all the more. Because I trust that as a minister, we understand that we are debtors. We are morally bound to do that which God has called us to. Now, that seems like a tall order, but I will tell you, God is gracious and he's faithful to apply and give grace as is needed that we would carry out this work. So Paul makes the statement, knowing that he's a debtor to those that he is charged to preach to, and here specifically to the church at Rome. And I think Paul is, he's addressing the entirety of the church, the both Jew and Gentile. He calls out the Gentiles here in a small degree, because I think it's important to him that the Gentiles understand what they are now in proximity of, and I'll even go as far as to say in possession of, that as Christ came and broke down the middle wall of partition, he broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile. And now the Gentiles have been blessed to come in from the perspective of a worship standpoint. And what a great blessing that is. I'm personally very, very thankful that God saw fit to do that. And I'm thankful to live on this side of a resurrected Redeemer, being a Gentile and a part of this blessed gospel church that we have. And so Paul makes the statement, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Paul's ready to put the very best that he has before God's people, leaning and trusting and depending upon the Lord. And that should be our posture every time that we have opportunity to speak to God's people. And I trust, even though we fail often, that that is our heart's desire and that it drives us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. So then we get into verses 16, 17, and 18. And I didn't even know we would get this far, but we've got just a few minutes here. I want to get a couple of thoughts and set this before you, if God would be pleased. Paul says, I'm going to read all three verses and make a couple of points and then turn the service back over to Brother James. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I certainly would say to you tonight, I do not feel shame in regards to the gospel of Christ. I trust that I've lived long enough, and I trust that I've been blessed of the Lord to understand that it is a great and precious blessing that we have, living our lives under the sound of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation that comes by the power of God with specific purpose in mind. The language here is so important that we don't read over it, that we really read what Paul is saying. Listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Paul did not say it is the power of God into salvation. There are denominations in the world today that would say that the gospel itself, hearing it, believing it, obeying it, brings life. It does not. It is not the power of God into salvation. It's unto it. It brings us to the threshold of it, that we might observe it, that we might see it, that we might understand it, that we might feel the power of it. Paul says, this is directly connected to them that believeth. You know, I'm not, Primitive Baptists, we don't talk as much about believing, the need to believe, the necessity of belief, as much as perhaps we should. I think one of the things that will help us do that more is to understand and to imprint it upon our hearts and upon our messages to God's people is that Belief is a work, and we believe from the posture of salvation, from it, not for it. We don't believe in order to be saved. We believe because we are. And it, in understanding that, this word believeth being in the perfect tense, it's past, present, future. It is not something that one and done is going to be sufficient. We must constantly believe. As we do so, the power of God unto salvation comes to us in a very experiential way through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It marries itself with that resides within the child of grace, and it bears a faithful witness. When we hear the gospel preached in power, and by the way, if it's preaching, it is in power. It may manifest itself in various ways. The world would say, well, you know, he was a powerful speaker. He raised his voice and was animated. That has nothing to do with the power of God unto salvation that is brought forward through the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes the power of God comes in a still, small voice. Sometimes it just touches your heart to the degree that you have no doubt who it is that has touched your heart, and it falls and it lands. And if we have tilled the ground, and if we have done our part, when that seed hits, it truly begins to bring forth fruit of righteousness to the glory of the Lord. Paul says that this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This embraces the fullness of the church experience, the relationship that we have, the fellowship that we have in the gospel. You know, we are kindred in Christ for his dear sake. But understand this, we have a fellowship in the gospel of salvation tonight. The salvation that we look forward to, that our hope is connected to through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that is the essence of the message of the gospel, that Christ died and was buried and rose again. That's what Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's the essence of it, and we rejoice in it. And it's something that brings us to a communion one with another, that gospel salvation. And oh, what a blessing it is to have it and to reason together with it and to live our lives to the glory of the Lord as we endeavor to apply it to the experience of our lives. Paul makes this statement, for therein, the gospel that comes in power, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, there's only one who defines righteousness, and that is the one who is righteous. The world is constantly trying to change definition of godly principle. That doesn't affect godly principle. God is righteous. He's the only one that can define righteousness. By the way, he's the only one that can reveal it. He reveals righteousness. I'm thankful to believe that God still is in the business of revealing, that there is revelation. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about revelation that at some point, you know, Brother Jerry would come before you and say, well, I just got something that I haven't heard in my entire life as a primitive Baptist, and I think God revealed it to me. As soon as you hear that, immediately your ears should perk up in a very, very careful way, that we be careful not only what we hear, but how we hear. God hasn't reserved the revelation of his righteousness to any man this side of Jesus Christ. However, God does reveal things to us incrementally, here a little, there a little, as we labor in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, this is an interesting thing, and I got 1 minute to deal with this if I'm going to try to be on respectful of the time. I'm only going to say it this way. Paul has already dealt with the mutual faith of himself and those that he's speaking to. And it's a reduplicated faith. It has it's a single origin. And by the way, the object of that faith is singular, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Now here, Paul makes this statement, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Now I've heard this, and I've actually probably taken this position in times past, that's the faith of the preacher coming in contact with the faith of the believer. And certainly the preaching of the gospel is a medium by which the revelation comes forward to us. That's the context of what Paul's talking about. But Paul quantifies his statement this way. He says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As it is written. The from faith to faith. Now, from and to denote an origin and a destination. The origin of faith is a very important aspect to this equation. I think we all understand the destination of faith, the faith of the one that is believing, the exercise of faith, believing, receiving the gospel preached in power. Paul quotes out of Habakkuk, where in Habakkuk, the Spirit inspires the writer to write, the just shall live by his faith. But if you look at the Septuagint, which is the most ancient translation we have from Hebrew to Greek, it's worded this way, the just shall live by my faith. You see, we have the perfect example of faith. We have the origin of faith. We have the person of faith that, by the way, is the revealer. He is the one that reveals unto God's people. So when we receive the gospel of salvation, the revelation of God, the righteousness of God that comes through the preaching of the gospel, it stirs our minds, stirs our hearts, lifts us from this posture to one that is closer unto the Lord and compels us to walk worthy of our vocation. Let us understand that the origin of that is not of this world. It comes from glory land. And I'll tell you, when I am able to activate that faith in my life, it puts me in a position of strength. If it's my faith, if it's just my faith, if it's something that I'm responsible to bring up and I'm responsible for the entirety of it, I'm defeated before I start because I know how weak my faith can be. But if it is the faith of Christ, there's no weakness in that faith. It's perfect in every way. And if I can lean on that faith, if I can activate that faith in my life because it resides within me, unto every man is given the measure of that faith. If I can activate that and live my life by it as I live of the gospel in my life, it positions me in a position of strength and a position of hope. And a position of consolation and a position of power to the glory and honor of the Lord. Paul also says that there's another revelation that comes, and it is the wrath of God that comes unto those that hold this precious gospel in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They hold it down. Instead of elevating and lifting, they hold it down. The gospel that we have today is a precious blessing of the Lord. But I'll submit to this to you tonight as I close. Not only is it a great blessing to every one of us that we should rejoice in and that we should hold dear to our hearts, but that we understand that we have a responsibility to live of the gospel. We have a responsibility to hold up the truth of the gospel. We have a responsibility to labor in it one with another and to utilize it to walk worthy of our vocation. As we do that, we honor and glorify the Lord as we can in really no other way. I trust tonight that my thoughts weren't too scattered, that I was able to deliver this in such a way that you embrace it and you understand what we're truly in possession of. Brother James, I'll turn it back over to you. Thank you for the time and the invitation tonight.
And thank you, Brother Jerry. No, you're...